stout guy just carried this up here by yourself. Good morning, Celebration Church. You'll never guess, Brandon is sick today. Yesterday afternoon he called me and said, I'm not feeling so good, and I think I'm getting sick. And when you get a phone call from the pastor on a Saturday afternoon, you just kind of, oh, should I answer this? So I did. And so how do you prep for a chapter out of the book of Ezra with only a few hours? Well, you don't, or at least I don't. I was scheduled to teach chapter 8 next week. And so we're going to swap the chapters back and forth, and you'll say, how in the world do you do the book of Ezra out of order? Well, with your prayers and with your graciousness, it's going to be great. That's how we do it. So, now Brandon has titled the study of this in Ezra Nehemiah as Rise and Rebuild. And this is actually in the 7th chapter where we first actually meet Ezra. And you think, well, why wasn't he at the front of the book? He wasn't born yet. When we get to this part of the book, we are 2 generations from when Cyrus said, go from Babylon back to Jerusalem. This is our 3rd or 4th, depending on how you number it, trip for the Israelites. And so Ezra is now part of this. And you think, well, guy, you think rise and rebuild? It sounds like something ought to be happening. This looks more like a yawn. Okay, it's been 80 years and the temple's not built yet, but we're getting there. Now, the reasons behind that, Brandon has spoken some to, but in chapter 8, we come to a little bit of a different story. An encouraging story. We see a remarkable man who has a heart after God. He's a scribe who has been given great wisdom by God. And Artaxerxes is going to send him to Jerusalem. Now, Ezra had his heart set on the law of God. In chapter 8, what we're going to see now is the details about Ezra's trek to Jerusalem and preparing for that. The people and the wealth that are going to be transported to Jerusalem is an encouragement. Ezra was encouraged and encouraging those to come, and so he gathers a huge amount of people. At the end of chapter 7, we see that encouragement, and so this is where we pick up at in chapter 8. So if you will pray with me, please. Lord Father, we just thank you for this day. We ask, Lord God, that you would be with us. Help us, Lord Father, to understand how your will works in our lives. Lord Father, help us to understand how your timing works in our lives. I pray, Lord Father, that you would again be with Kent and Lori. I pray, Lord Father, that you would empower us to hear your word. I pray, Lord God, that you would encourage us in our walk with you. Strengthen us, Lord God, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. So follow with me as we read chapter 8. Now, I have to admit, I'm skipping over some of the verses here. I never do that, and I'm going to do it today because there's a lot of names, and they're not easy to pronounce. So, as we look at this, we're going to look at, first, Ezra chapter 8, verse 1. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, and this is the genealogy of those who went up from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes. And then verse 6. Of the sons of Aden, Abed, the son of Jonathan, and with him 50 men. Verse 14, and this kind of goes that way. Of the sons of Bigvia, Uthea, and Zokar, and with them 70 men. And then at verse 15, we're going to pick up at 15 and read to the end of the chapter. So bear with me as we go through some names. I gathered them, this is Ezra, of course, to the river that runs to Ahava, and there we camped 3 days. As I reviewed the people and the priests, I found there none of the sons of Levi. Then I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, El Nathan, Jerob, Elnathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, leading men for Jehoram and Elnathan, who were men of insight, and sent them to Edo, the leading men at the place of Cassiphia, telling them what to say to Edo and his brothers and the temple servants at the place of Cassiphia, namely, to send us ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God on us, they brought us a man of discretion, the sons of Mahlai, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely, Sherebiah, with his sons and kinsmen. Also, Hashabiah, with him, Jehiah, the sons of Meraiah, and his kinsmen and their sons, besides 220 of the temple servants, whom David and his officials had set apart to attend the Levites. These were all mentioned by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for our children and ourselves and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on the way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their kinsmen with them. And I weighed out to them the silver and gold and vessels, the offering of the house of our God, that the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there had offered. I weighed out in their hands 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels worth 200 talents, and 100 talents of gold, and 20 bowls worth 100 darics, and 2 vessels of fine bright bronze as precious as gold. And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord, and the vessels are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your fathers. Guard them and keep them until you weigh them before the chief priests and the Levites and the heads of fathers' houses in Israel at Jerusalem, within the chambers of the house of the Lord. So the priests and Levites took over the weight of the silver and the gold in the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem, to the house of God. Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way. We came to Jerusalem, and there we remained 3 days. On the 4th day, within the house of our God, the silver and the gold in the vessels were weighed into the hands of Merimoth the priest, the son of Uri. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with him were the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Bunai. The whole was counted and weighed, and the weight of everything was recorded. At that time, those who had come from captivity, the returned exiles, offered a burnt offering to the Lord God of Israel, 12 bulls for all of Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was burnt before the Lord. They also delivered the king's commission to the king's satraps and to the governors of the province beyond the river, and they aided the people in the house of God. Wasn't that exciting? So what do we see here, and what can we learn? We see a lot of Israelites being commissioned to go with Ezra back to Jerusalem to help continue the rebuilding of the temple and the nation for the worship of the Lord God and for his glory at the temple. Even though this was very risky, Ezra was able to gather a considerable amount of people and leaders to come to Jerusalem, and we see it listed here, the names of these leaders. Can I just say something honestly? Reading these names for me is really dull. Really dull. Why do we need to even read this? Well, we need to see when we look at these names is that what was it like for them to hear their names read and recorded in God's records? They are remembered by the Lord. And that is the proof of it. That is the perspective they have. Remember, or keep in mind, remembered by the Lord is their legacy. Each one of those. And as we learn this, we can remember that it's our legacy also. We are those who are remembered by God. Let's look at Revelation 3:5. Jesus saying, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels." That's encouraging. I have to admit, I'm not going to remember hearing about Ben Jehaziel in verse 5 because it doesn't matter to me that much personally. And Ben Jehaziel probably couldn't give a flip about Rick Ben Hale, if you were to look at it that way. Okay? But the Lord loves and remembers us both. And will not forget either one of us. Now that is awesome. This here in this book, when we look at these names, is just a tiny, tiny record of what he remembers, who he remembers. Is God forgetful? These lists are not being on some kind of a reservation at a hotel where you show up and they go, "Oh, we forgot you." God remembers us, and this list, these lists are the proof of that. We cannot be forgotten, including you. All who trust in his Son cannot be forgotten. So when we continue in the text at verse 15, we kind of come to an amusing part in the narrative. Let me read verse 15. "Now I gathered them by the river that flows to Ahavia, and we camped there 3 days. And I looked among the people and the priests and found none of the sons of Levi." The group left Babylon a little ways and stopped to assess and prepare for the big trip. This large group of people are at the river that flows to Ahavia. Now, where is that? Nobody's really sure. It's probably a little bit north of Babylon in the Euphrates Valley, because that's how you get to Jerusalem, is going that way. What's amusing is when they camp out there and assess the people, they figure out they have no Levites. Who was organizing this? Somebody missed out here. Where's Donna when you need her? She wouldn't have forgot anything. So Ezra gathers some of the other leaders to find out and commission some of the tribe of Levites to go along. It doesn't say how long that took. It doesn't say if it took a week. It doesn't say if it took a month. Now they're all there and they're ready to go. Couldn't they have just said, "We're ready to go and get this show on the road? We'll do this another way. We'll make our own priests. Let's get this show going. We know that it's the Lord's will for us to go there and build the temple. Let's get it done. We can save some time here if we just get started. Let's get this project rolling." When I read this, I get kind of a feeling here that the Lord purposely let them miss the Levites to test and see whether they, where their priority was on this project. So I'll pose the lack of the Levites as a question. What is greater, a project or task from God or a relationship with God? It's like us going out to make converts. Is that a good work? Yes. But the relationship is first, not the work. Let's look at Matthew 23:15. Jesus speaking, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves." Boy, that's kind of strong, isn't it? God wants our hearts, or the work has no value. There is no way that Ezra could leave there and head for Jerusalem without Levites, because they were a key to the relationship with God. Now, we have a relationship with God through Christ. He is the one that stands between me and the Father and holds both our hands. At this time, the relationship was done through a priest. If you did not have a priest, you couldn't say as the person of Judah, "I'm just going to go before the Lord. We'll do the sacrifices to me." That was against the law of God. Ezra was a scribe and loved God. He was not going to go without being fully outfitted. Without a relationship, they had nothing. So the people camp here at the river Ahava, waiting for the Lord's provision to provide everything that they need. As you read, you see the Lord provides abundantly because they stop and wait. We at this church have done the same thing. We have sometimes a church, if everybody shows up at once, that's a little on the small side. What do we do about that? How do we handle it? We assess and wait for the Lord's provision. That is how we move forward, with him in the lead. So in Ezra, everything is brought together, including the Levites. So now, go, and they don't stop and wait. Wait again. Let's look at Ezra 8:21 and 22. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God and seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road. Because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him.'" Stop and humble ourselves and seek the Lord's protection and guidance. This is especially true in this situation. You see, Ezra had told the king how great the Lord was. The Lord was above all of mankind, above kings, above our enemy, the devil. He had also told the king that the Lord's will for them was to go to Jerusalem to praise his name, to proclaim that he was there and worship him. And they were going there to worship God. Ezra may have quoted King David about the greatness of God. And 1 Chronicles 29:10, we see where David said, or it says, "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as king over all. Both in riches and honor came from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all." So obviously, it is God's will for Ezra to go to Jerusalem. And if God is that great, does God need assistance from the king of Persia to make this happen? Remember, Ezra is taking a lot of wealth across to Jerusalem. How much wealth? Remember that a talent is about 75 pounds. By today's value, it's around $15 million in silver, $4 million or so in silver articles, about $196 million in gold, and some other gold articles with some other miscellaneous alloys that they say is worth their weight in gold. What Ezra is talking about doing here, without a guard, is like us taking about $225 million in cash, putting the top down in a convertible and throwing it in the back seat, and taking it to help out an inner city church in Detroit, and zigzagging through town without Siri telling us the way to go, about 5 miles an hour. Now that is crazy. And that is what he is saying he is going to do. Does Ezra, let me post it again, need Artaxerxes to help God accomplish this delivery? The short answer is no. We'll call it the long answer too. Is it a good idea to brush aside common sense and presume that the Lord will do miracles for you because he can? And make no mistake, Ezra is looking for a miracle here. To travel that far to Jerusalem without being robbed, it just doesn't happen. So is this a good idea? Many, including me, struggle with this same question. Let's take an example. Should I go to the doctor or trust God? Or should I trust that God is going to work through my doctor? Should I wear a seatbelt? Or should I have faith? Or do I just get tired of the binging? Ding, ding. Of course, the other side of this subject is the words of Jesus. Let's look at Matthew 4, 5, and 7. This is where Jesus quotes Deuteronomy. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and sent him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of Man, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. Was Ezra testing God? This is in Scripture. What is the right balance for me today? I often look at this, and I often ask myself some really basic questions when I consider these things. The question I ask myself is, am I trying to support my own faith in an action? Am I trying to display my special faithfulness to others? Is it about me? Am I trying to poke man in the eye and say, I don't need you just because I want to? Or am I being led to glorify the Lord's name? Sometimes this can be a little hard to discern. Do I need to be more faithful, or am I taking an unnecessary risk to be a faith showboat? Where do we stand? Well, we can clearly see in the text here with Ezra, and I think this is key, is that Ezra didn't take this path to make a splash, searching for a private miracle to show his faithfulness. Ezra is very concerned about this trek, and he's making the decision for a whole group of people, including children. Why is he doing this? So that all who see this, including the king of Persia, would have to confess that the Lord of Israel is awesome. We are to be faithful. And Ezra puts that testimony above his own fears. Because you can tell, he is not sure about this, but he wants to be faithful. So on this subject, we must follow his leading. Denying the assistance of man should never be about self, but an overriding desire to glorify God. So Ezra, they fasted and entreated God. So starting at verse 24, they load up the cash in the convertible and on all the special people, and they say, "You are holy." They got some holy people here, and they get ready to go. You ever wonder what these holy people are like? What's a holy person? Somebody who's never committed a sin? Has a halo? Not just a bald spot. I'm talking a halo here, okay? What's interesting is that they are holy, and the silver and gold that they're taking with them is also holy. What's this about? In Scripture, we see that holiness is about being separated from the world for God's use. In Scripture, we only see that one is truly holy, and that is God himself. He is a holy person. He is always good. There are no shadows. He directs everything according to his own righteous glory. God alone is majestic in his holiness. Let's look at Isaiah 6 as he sees God. Isaiah 6, 2 and 3. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, with two wings that covered his face. The other covered his feet. And he used two as he flew. And the one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Glory. We are not like this except a little bit. Just a little bit when we participate in his will, because his will is holy. If we separate ourselves over to his will, we participate. For a person to be holy is to set aside his will. Not your will, not man's will, but God's will. And this is the key. A holy person is not necessarily an exceptional person. Often it's an average person who is serving an exceptional God. That is a holy person. And our Lord is exceptional. Through Christ, we have eternal life. His sacrifice has justified us through that we may have that. We are now saints of the Most High, and the word saint means holy person. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. We are to be saints. And it's for everyone who calls on his name. We are reborn to be saints. We are to be called holy ones. To be those who are turned away from the world and set themselves aside for God's purpose. That is a holy one. A saint, a holy one, is one who turns their back on the world. It's not really about perfection to become a saint. It's about who you serve and who you trust. A saint is somebody who is humble. Humble before God. In 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, we see, "Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" A lot of times we can look at ourselves in the mirror. I know that I do. Thankfully, I don't see very well anymore, but you look at yourself in the mirror and you see someone that, and you feel like and think that I'm a kind of person that really needs to be on the sidelines. I'm not holy. Let's watch others do great things. And maybe wish we were one of them. Let me be completely clear. The Lord God who strengthened Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Isaiah and Daniel and Peter and Paul is the same God who strengthens you to make you sanctified, set apart, to be holy, to serve him. He strengthens us according to his call, not according to our desire. This is how we can confidently quote Psalm 8:2. I love this verse. It gives me encouragement. You'll see why. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. In Ezra 8, we see that they made it to Jerusalem. To the glory of the Lord that they served. Now, their work wasn't finished when they got there. It was just kind of getting started. But they could always look back in their lives and in their history and see that the Lord was with them. The future can be daunting. It can be, what about tomorrow? Look at the news. What about what's going to happen next year? All we have to do is look back and see what the Lord has done in our lives. He has never forsaken you yet, and it's not likely he will forsake you tomorrow. This is the testimony that we see about not taking guards with him. As those people got to Jerusalem and they say, what about tomorrow? We're here. We don't know about tomorrow. Look back. He carried you there, and he's going to keep carrying you. Let's be confident in the Lord who has tomorrow covered. Will you pray with me? Lord, Holy Father, we just ask that you would look upon us. Forgive us our sins, Lord God, and let us, Lord Father, participate in your holy will. Pray, Lord God, that you would not only strengthen us, but give us joy as we serve you. Lord Father, I pray that as we do serve you, that your name is the name that is glorified. That everything that we do, that we say is for faith before our church and before the world, shows them who you are, Lord Father. I pray, Lord God, that you would be the Lord of our lives. And that as we rise to rebuild and work through, that you would strengthen us, that the task be completed in your time. I ask, Lord God, in Christ's name, amen.